Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, as we have gathered here for worship, for those of us who are doing that online, but also for those of us here, we give you thanks. We thank you that you've given us the freedom and the blessing of being able to do this, especially in these unusual times that we're living in, that we have been, Lord, given the privilege and the freedom yet to worship, though somewhat hindered yet, we're able to do so, either with the use of technology or even being able to have our doors opened to the corporate service. We thank you for that. We also thank you for your word. Lord, as you have gathered us here for the purpose of worshiping your name, we ask that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, that you would bless our singing, that you would bless the prayers as well, Lord, as the reading of your word and the proclamation of it. Grant to your servant what he stands in need of today to proclaim your word in truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have been working through the Heidelberg Catechism, we're up to Lord's Day 44. So I invite you to turn there to the back of your hymnal, page 893. As we now look at the very last commandment, the 10th one. We've got three questions and answers in this Lord's Day as it draws the exposition of the law to a conclusion. So question 113 asks, what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? And it answers that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. And then question 114, but can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? And it answers, no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. And then question 115, since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? And it answers, first, so that all our lifelong we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. And that ends the reading of our catechism. We also want to read from a portion in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. And that's found on page 1351 of the Pew Bible. Philippians, chapter 4. And we'll read from verses 10 to the end of the chapter. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing. Well, as we've been doing through the law, we've been looking at the word of God more broadly in its scope of each commandment. We'll be doing that again this afternoon. But our second point will especially be paying attention to our scripture reading from Philippians 4 and the verses that really speak to contentment, and that would be from verses 10 to 13 of Philippians 4, verses 10 to 13. So encourage you to have that there before you. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've now come to the final commandment, the one that gives a clear insight into the demand of God's law. This commandment explicitly addresses the heart. Its direction is more inward. It reveals the deep and searching character of God's law. It speaks about the same matter as the other commandments, like the seventh one, you shall not commit adultery, about not committing adultery, and also the eighth commandment about not stealing. But those commandments were specifically, at least in the way that they come out, they address the external. Of course, that's not to say that the external act of stealing or murder doesn't stem from a heart attitude. We know from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did say that hate itself of a brother is murder, or even lust is a way of committing adultery. He addressed the heart of the people. Yet as the Catechism points out, the 10th commandment requires that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any part of God's law may rise from our hearts. And that's the point that the Apostle Paul made in Romans chapter 7. It was really the 10th commandment that brought him to conviction of his own sin, where he said, I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. It addresses the heart. Deals with our feelings and desires and longings. And so I call you to consider the 10th commandment this afternoon under two points. First of all, it deals with improper desires. And secondly, it requires contentment. So it deals with improper desires and it requires contentment. So the first commandment deals with improper desires, first of all. That's really what coveting is. Coveting is unbridled desire. It is passionately longing for people or for things that we do not have. That's the wording of the commandment itself. It says, you shall not set your desire on your neighbor's possessions or his house or his wife. If we set our desire on something, we're out to get what we want. And thus to set our desire on something already involves a plan. It involves a plan that is ready to be put into motion as soon as that opportunity arises. The desire might be so strong that we want to deprive others of what belongs to them. It's interesting that this commandment involves many things. The matters of coveting property or money or the lust and appetite of the flesh. We're not to have inordinate desires for what we do not have. We're not to complain for the way that God deals with us or to envy the lot of the life of someone else. Envy and covetousness are the opposite of loving our neighbor and rejoicing in what God has done for our neighbor. And so, in short, God addresses the heart. He addresses our hearts. Because this sin is an inward one, there's only one place it comes from, and that is the heart. As Jesus said, out of the heart comes what? Comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, and slander. Now, children, when the Bible talks about that, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not just talking about that organ that you have inside you that pumps blood. It's talking about your entire consciousness, your reasoning, the way you think, your emotions, your conscience, your will, what makes you do what you do. It's from that evil thoughts come from. Jesus knew that because he knows the secrets of the heart. God not only sees and hears all that we do and say, he even knows our thoughts. He even knows what's inside of us. And we must give an account for every careless word which we have thought or even said. Now, all of us have thoughts that we would be ashamed to have other people know. God knows them, but others do not. We've entertained jealousy or covetousness or envy. We've wanted to take away the joy and the happiness of other people. We've been jealous about the praise that others have gotten instead of us. We've had critical thoughts about people's mannerisms and their speech or critical thoughts about the unfashionable clothing that they're wearing. We mentally argue with people. We in our minds, we go through a whole conversation with someone about the way that we would tell them off in a way that we wouldn't dare to let them know about. You know, if all of our thoughts were projected up on a screen today, all those kinds of thoughts, so that other people could see what we think and what's in us, if that were to happen, all of us would leave town and wouldn't want to show our face again. But just think, it's the Lord who knows our thoughts. Nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. And often, we're not even ashamed about what we think about. You see, it's the heart. It's the heart that is the source of covetousness. You can choose to control your thought life in the same way that you're to control your own conduct. Or you can entertain evil thoughts. You know, just to give an example, you can have a friendly and nice conversation with other people, but if in your heart you think evil of that person and you hate and despise them, well, then you might as well just take out a knife. And the same thing can be said for coveting. Your outward actions might show that you love your brother, but if you're jealous or envious of him, you're allowing your heart to be enticed by an evil desire. And there's that danger of being like the Pharisees who were like, as Jesus said, whitewashed sepulchers, clean on the outside, but having dead bones and corruption on the inside. So consider that when we covet or when we envy, We're harming ourselves, we're harming our neighbors, and grieving the Lord. When we are like that, we become so consumed and bitter, and it destroys us because we allow evil to get the upper hand. Children, you remember the story about Cain in the very beginning of time. Cain was so consumed with envy of his brother that he not only destroyed Abel's life, he also destroyed his own life. You know, he destroyed his future. It also makes us forget the Lord when we're like that. And we shut out our thoughts. Our hearts get set on worldly things. We're not content with the goodness of the Lord. We become idolaters. And there are many examples of this in the Bible, but there's probably one that stands out the most on this score, and that would be the story of Adam and Eve. Satan tempted Adam and Eve to doubt the goodness of God. They listened to the devil, and he made them think that God was against them and that he was out to get them. He made them doubt God's goodness to them by making them think that the Lord was terrible for making the strict restriction, the strict command not to eat the forbidden fruit. And they were envious of something that they didn't have. And they doubted the goodness of God to them. And they ended up becoming idolaters, worshiping Satan rather than the Creator who made them in his own image. And so it's no wonder that God's word gives us this warning, not only here in the Ten Commandments, in this tenth one, but elsewhere too. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life, Proverbs 4 says. It's no wonder that Christ said, take heed and beware of all covetousness. Guard your heart, guard your thoughts. We can very easily be carried away if our attitudes are not right. And we become envious or covetous. Because of these dangers, we're to hate sin and we're to train our hearts to renounce lust or greed or jealousy or discontentment. We're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. God desires a pure heart and a pure thought life. He doesn't even want us to entertain thoughts that doubt his goodness to us or make us think that he doesn't care about us, because he is a faithful and good God. He's made us for his enjoyment and for his pleasure. And he wants us to find our pleasure in him. It brings us to what we see here secondly. If the Lord does call us to deal with those improper desires, what does he require? Well, that's contentment. In this regard, Philippians 4 is very applicable. Philippians 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Another translation puts it this way in verse 11, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. It's contentment that we need in the place of covetousness. Now, it does raise an important question in this. What is biblical contentment? And it's important that we understand that. It's not a stoical attitude where we don't allow the misfortunes of this life to upset us, sort of like an indifference to our circumstances. Nor does it mean that we're to remain in poverty and let the rich be rich and all Christians remain poor, that we never try to better ourselves or try to overcome poverty. There's nothing in the Bible that teaches this. Great harm can come to the church if that's what we believe contentment is. Instead, it's an acknowledgement that God supplies our needs. It's being satisfied in what he provides. For the Apostle Paul, it meant that he didn't depend on circumstances or situations or his environment. He didn't find his sufficiency in these things. I have learned in whatever state I am, he said, not to be dependent on my surroundings or my conditions or my circumstances. It's amazing when you think about that. Because he was in prison. He was in chains. Because he persistently preached the gospel. Humanly speaking, he should have been down in the dumps. We would have expected him to be very, very discouraged as he wrote these words, but that's not the case. He says here, in fact, he wasn't looking for anything. He wasn't looking for any kind of supplies. He wasn't looking for money. He tells the Philippians in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, not that I seek the gift. Rather, his sufficiency was in Christ. His joy was in the Lord. His help was from God. He confessed. That's where we need to see these words in context. They often get quoted, but it needs to be seen in context. He says here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He could say quite honestly and sincerely that he was not controlled by the circumstances that he found himself in, but he was resting in the Lord. As he says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. In other words, don't allow material things to control you. Don't be mastered by your circumstances. Don't be so focused upon stuff. Don't be controlled by your surroundings. Your sufficiency is in Christ. Learn to be content in Him. Be thankful for food and clothing. And we're exhorted the same way in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And remember too that our Lord also taught us in Matthew, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, about food, about clothing, about your own body, but seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's what Paul is saying here in Philippians 4. Acknowledge that the Lord supplies for your needs. Don't be tempted to allow difficulties even to master you. Don't let them control you and make you miserable and get you all down. My happiness doesn't depend on what takes place to me. My joy is not dependent upon the things that are going around me. These circumstances don't control me. And it doesn't matter what situation it was. He learned to be content with much or with little, as he says there in verse 12. Both extremes are difficult to face in life, having too much or too little. You know, take, for instance, how it is to be brought low. Can you be content with the fact that God has given you a lower-paying job than someone else? Can we live with less and not be covetous? Can we endure poor health or sickness without worry, without anger, or without complaint, without becoming bitter? Well, Paul said he had learned to do this. Or how about the other? Paul says he knew how to abound. He knew what it was to have plenty. Can we be full and still be content? Can we have everything that we need and still call on the Lord? It's so easy to forget God when we have everything. When we're in need, it's much easier to pray and trust the Lord. But when we have everything, we feel as though we're independent from God, though that's not true. It's very difficult to deal with that as well. You see, the point is, it didn't matter. Poverty doesn't necessarily lead to discontentment. You can have a lot and still be discontent. You have to be independent of these things, whether you're to abound or to be abased or to be lowered. It doesn't matter. You can't allow these things to master you. You know, just think about the time that we live in right now. There's probably never been a time in history like we're experiencing right now. Our lives are very regulated. Everything is organized for us. You go to the ATM and you press a series of buttons and out come the 20s. Or you go to the drive-thru, buy a coffee and a donut, and with the convenience of tap, it's right there. Or you go to your computer, you take out your phone, and there's Wi-Fi, and immediately you have access to the web. Everything is there. It's very easy to become dependent on these things. But what if the Lord were to take those things away? Would we be depending upon Him? Or would we be depending on the things that He took away? Jesus said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Jesus is saying that we either love Him or we don't. We either are for Him or against Him. Either our affections can be for earthly things or they can be for heavenly things. There's no in between. The question is, who do we love? Where are our affections? Paul's love was with the Lord, despite the hardship. He wanted the Philippians to know that. Even though they were kind to him and had given him gifts. And that's an attitude that he learned in verse 11. He says, I have learned to be content. It's not something that came right away. He wasn't always a content person. He was a human being who had to be taught by his heavenly Father. His own character had to be molded. And how does that happen with us? Well, it's through life experience. It comes with practice. You and I have to grow into it. Some learn by following the teaching about God's word to be content with such things as we have. Others learn by setbacks. In fact, most of us learn by setbacks and trials in our lives. They teach us to lean upon God. How did Paul know? How was he led into this great mystery? It came to him through life experience. He had times where he had to grow through adversity. We know of that as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he talks about that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan that came to buffet him, how he struggled against that, and how he prayed 3 times that it would be taken away, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. He had learned. And that's how it is for us. We often are very slow learners when it comes to learning this important lesson. The Lord in His goodness may send us some kind of trouble. He may have to send sickness into our lives. He may even lead us down a totally different path in life than we ever expected. He will do anything to teach us how to rest totally and completely in Him. That's a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson to learn. Now, you might be facing something difficult right now. Your health may not be what it should be or what you want it to be. You might find yourself struggling financially. These are things that God is using in your life, just like it was with Paul. His grace is sufficient. We have to remember that when we're weak, then we're strong. We have to remember that situations are always changing. Life is never going to stay the same. Life is constantly on the move. True contentment is not allowing situations to rule us. What should matter most of all is our relationship to the Lord. That's the foundation for everything in life. That's what it means to be truly content. If our lives are in Him, then everything will fall into place. The Lord is going to take care of us no matter what happens. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Jesus is saying that if you seek the Lord, if you seek the things of the Lord, then you'll never lack anything. We may not always be as healthy as others. We may not always have what others have, but we will always have enough in Him. It will be sufficient for us. The Lord will never, ever forsake His own. And then we have to remember too that the Father loves us. He's sovereign. He won't allow anything to happen to us apart from His own will. Sometimes He'll allow us to go through hard things. But they come to us so that we may be perfected. It's through hardships that God's grace is especially evident. And most importantly, we have to find our satisfaction and joy in Jesus Christ. We have to remember Him most of all. That's what the apostle found here. And it should be the same for us. Consider the Lord Jesus Christ and what He was willing to go through. Dying on the cross for our sins. During the cross. If we want real help in this life, it's when we look to Him for salvation. Because nothing else matters except our dependence upon Him. So there's a lesson I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Is that something that you can say of yourself today? Can you testify of this in your life? Do you want to have that kind of a mindset, a state of mind? Let's do all that we can to have it. Let us trust in Jesus Christ alone. Let us depend completely upon Him, for He is King, He is sovereign, and He is Lord. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank You once again for Your word to us and for the Ten Commandments. We thank You, Lord, for the strictness in which they are given to us, Lord, as we meditate upon them, as we think upon each one of them and what they say. We realize again that there needs to be changes in our lives. We are reminded of that here with the 10th commandment. Lord, how easy it is for us to grow discontent. We, Lord, pray that You would grant a repentance from that and more of a dependence upon Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray that You will bless and strengthen us once again on this day, that You will help us in this coming week to grow closer to You as we've heard Your word, that it would affect our lives and our hearts, Lord, as this commandment addresses our hearts. Lord, help us to put to death the deeds of our hearts, the thoughts of our hearts, and that we, Lord, would live in a life of true thankfulness by following Your commandments. And so, Father, forgive us of our sins. Thank You for Your grace and patience with us. And we pray that You would help us, Lord, to learn the lesson of contentment. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.